Merry Christmas. So, a couple weeks ago, when I was kind of thinking about this sermon and thinking about what to talk about, I was just meditating on Luke 2 and thought of these three points that I found. And then a week ago, I was just browsing online on the Desiring God website, which is the ministry of John Piper, and I saw they posted a blog post series on Christology, and the three points they had were basically what I was thinking about earlier. So I took that as a sign that, you know, that's where we should go, and that's what we should kind of dig in and talk about today in God's Word. So before we get into it, I'm going to pray for us real quick and ask God to help us. Let's pray together. Oh, Lord, thank you for bringing us all here together on this Christmas Day of 2011. And we just pray that today you might just really reveal yourself to us through your word, that you might use me to proclaim it, and that you might help me to be faithful to it. We know that your word has power, so we come before trembling. But you said also to draw near to you with confidence because you have sent your son as the mediator. So, Lord, thank you for Jesus. May we remember him today, and may we be transformed by learning about him and what he's done and all that you've shown us through your son, Jesus Christ. So, Lord, thank you for sending him to save us, and may we just enjoy you today as we dig into your word and as we discover more about you. May we just be in awe and in worship and treasure you because you are the Lord of all creation and the Savior of men. In Jesus' name. Okay, if you have your Bibles with you, and if you don't, I believe there are ones up in front of your seats, please turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 2. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Chapter 2, we'll pick it up from verse 8. I'll read verse 8 on to probably down to 20. All right. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what has been told about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. This is the word of God. All right. So, before we get into the main, I guess, bulk of this, I'm just going to give you some context on what's going on around this time with this situation right here with the shepherds. So, if you read a little bit earlier, you will notice that there is a census going on. What a census is basically a count of the people for tax purposes, similar to the one that we just had a couple years ago in 2010. So there's a census going on. That's why Joseph and Mary, and of course Mary being pregnant with Jesus, went from their hometown of Nazarene to this town of David, which is Bethlehem. Okay, so they were just traveling to get counted, and then they, of course, were staying at, or tried to stay at an inn, but they had no room for them, and then so Mary had to give birth at the stable. So that's what was happening now, and then it says, if you pick it up in verse 8 of chapter 2, it says, meanwhile, this is what's happening nearby, right? It says, and there were shepherds living out in the field nearby, keeping watch over their flock at night. So these shepherds are basically these people that watch over their sheep. They have, you know, flocks of sheep or other animals, and they were just making sure that other animals aren't, you know, attacking them, that they're safe, because this was, you know, what they owned, and this was their livelihood, to take care of them. So, and also you notice in verse 8 that this is night. So it's nighttime right now, and they're taking care of their animals, their sheep. And then what happens next? All of a sudden, the glory, it says, the angel appeared to him, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. So these angels come, and they shine. And then these guys, these shepherds, who are just, you know, normal Jewish, typical, lowly shepherds, they're just freaked out. And to give you an idea of what they're thinking or feeling, because it's night and this bright light and this angel, I'm going to show you what they're feeling and thinking through, I guess, the eyes or the lens of Isaiah. So we read a little bit of Isaiah before, but I'm going to just take, I think it was Isaiah chapter 7 that we read before, but I'm going to take you a little bit before when Isaiah was called or commissioned. So if you want to flip with me, you can, but I'm just going to read Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 to 7. This is what happened to Isaiah. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." So you can see, similar to Isaiah's situation, these shepherds were confronted with the angel of God, with God, I guess, and his angel. So what's going on is, they're probably feeling ruined because they, sinners, lowly men, cannot be in the presence or dwell with a holy God, right, or his angels. So similar to Isaiah, they're pretty much ruined. They're like saying, like Isaiah, "Woe to me." And they're freaked out, they're ruined, this bright light at night. So what's going on? What does the angel say to them? In Isaiah's case, right, it says, okay, "One of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, 'See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for.'" So that's what happened with Isaiah. What happens now with these angels approaching the shepherds? What do they say? Or one angel. "But the angel said to them," in verse 10, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." So instead of condemning them, which Isaiah thought, and these shepherds probably thought too, instead of being smashed because they're so sinful and they deserve to die because you can't dwell with the holy God like that, the angel comforts and says to these shepherds, no, don't be afraid. I'm not here to, you know, do anything to scare you. I'm here to tell you good news. Good news of great joy that will be for all the people. So that's what we're going to kind of unpack today, is mainly in what that good news of great joy is, okay? So the theme is joy, but that's basically our destination, is we're going to go there. We're going to get to joy. But in order to get to joy, we have to go through Jesus. That's why it says good news of great joy. What brings great joy? It's the good news. What is the good news? Read on, verse 11. "Today in the town of David, A Savior has been born to you. He is the Christ the Lord. Jesus is the good news that brings us great joy. All right, so joy is our destination, and Jesus is what we're going to cut through right now and unpack and meditate on to get there. All right, so we're going to look at three big truths, okay, that verse 11 unpacks. Oh, verse 11 unpacks two big truths, and the last one we're going to get at the next couple verses. So here, I'm just going to tell you straight up what they are. Here it is. I affectionately call it the 3G network. Okay? So you got Jesus equals God, Jesus equals gift, and Jesus equals gold. All right? We're going to go into all three of them and unpack it and tell you kind of what it really means. All right? So first of all, Jesus is God, or Jesus equals God. Where do I see that? If you read with me, again, in verse 11, the second part of verse 11, it says, right, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. So, Lord God. That's how I got God, okay? So now, you might be thinking, okay, these shepherds are hearing this from an angel. What would be going through their minds if they have been told that Christ is the Lord? Or Jesus God. These are Jewish shepherds, and they know about the Jewish tradition, and they know about the Old Testament, right? So what the Greek word right here for Lord is pronounced kurios. It's spelled K-U-R-I-O-S, okay? And this is a Greek translation of the Hebrew word Adonai. You see, in the Old Testament, those people, they were so afraid of mispronouncing God's name wrong that they used Adonai a lot instead of Yahweh, which was how God revealed his name to the Israelite people through Moses, right? Remember Moses over there, you know, back in the day in Exodus, God comes and approaches him, burning bush, and later on God tells him his name, which is Yahweh, or I am. So that's what's being said right there. Christ the Lord, angels telling those Hebrews. So now let's see what else they would probably be thinking, all right? So they're seeing, okay, Lord, God, okay? The God of the Hebrews, okay? God, Yahweh, Adonai. What else would they be thinking? Because what else happened in the Old Testament? You see that God creates, God controls, and God cares. All right, God creates, first thing. Genesis. I'm sure most of you know about Genesis, creation cycle, right? God creates day one, day two, day, and then God rests on the last day, of course. And then in that process, God creates man, right, out of dust, breathes life into him, and God creates, of course, woman out of the bone of man, okay? So you see that God is a creator God. He creates all things, okay? And the second thing, God controls. In other words, God is involved in all things, okay? So an example, in the Old Testament again, remember Joseph. So you got Genesis, beginning of Genesis is God creates everything. Then you carry on Genesis a little more, there's a guy named Joseph that comes along. And then all this bad stuff happens to him. And at the end, he approaches his brother, who was the people that caused a lot of pain or hardship into his life. And he's like this, because they're afraid that he's in power now. And they're afraid that he's going to, you know, get some revenge on his brothers who didn't like him before and threw him, you know, out. So what happened at the end, Joseph's like, okay, what you intended or meant for evil, God intended or meant for good. So God even uses, you know, evil for good. And then you see all throughout Exodus too, remember Moses. Moses, God used to bring his people out of slavery from Egypt, right, into, you know, starting, I guess, into the promised land, not fully. That was Joshua. But in that process, remember the Pharaoh. That Pharaoh's heart was hardened, right? At the beginning, if you read in Exodus, it says, okay, this happens, and Pharaoh's, oh, it's like, okay, I'll let you go. But then Pharaoh hardened his heart. But then at the end, it says, God hardened the heart of Pharaoh. So now you can see that God is, I guess, to put it simply, God is in control, or he's in authority. He's sovereign. He is the one that kind of, you know, has the power and authority over all things. If you look at Proverbs 16 and 19, it basically says man, which is us, we plan, But who ultimately determines our steps? God. Okay? So God creates, God controls, and then lastly, God cares. Not only is God like just powerful God who creates everything and is an authority over everything, but also he cares about his humans. He loves us. And what he does is he cares by relating to us. And how does he relate to us? He speaks to us. It's happening all over the Old Testament, right? He spoke to Moses. He gave Moses his name. He also gave Moses what? Laws, right? The Ten Commandments and all the other laws and all the other rules that you see all throughout Deuteronomy and Numbers and, you know, the first five books, which they call the Torah or the law. But you see that God also cares by providing for his people, right? He provides for his people by, you know, bringing them out in the desert, and then they were like grumbling. He provides water for them out of a rock. He provides food, manna. So God provides and he speaks. And also later on in the Old Testament, most of it later on is what? It's all the prophets. God speaks to all these prophets. God tells them, yo, you all need to carry my word to them. And what happened? Most of those people didn't listen. Most of those people actually hated the prophets and thought they were crazy and killed them. So even though God is this powerful creator God and this powerful controlling God, he also cares for us, and yet we do not care much about him, as you can see in the Old Testament. We don't really respond and really listen to all these rules that he gave us or, you know, care about too much about what he says. Instead, we kill the prophets. But there's some crazy things that start to happen now. Okay, so back to Luke. These shepherds are thinking this. But now, let's have the writer of the Hebrews kind of connect this for us of what's going on now, how God speaks to us now. So let me just read out of Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 to 3. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So you can see that even in this little chunk in Hebrews, you see that God created through Jesus, right? It says what? Whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. So you see that Jesus is God who creates. And then the Son is the radiance of God's glory and exact representation of being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. So you can see his controlling, his authority, his power. Okay? And then lastly, of course, it says, after he had provided purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven, which perfectly transitions us to the second big truth, which is God is, or Jesus is our gift. He equals gift. Jesus, gift. So now again, three subpoints, I guess you could say, that talks about how Jesus is our gift. And the first thing I'll reveal to you again from our little section in Luke. So if you look at the same verse again, Luke chapter 2, verse 11, the beginning part of it now, it says, today in the town of David, or Bethlehem, a Savior has been born to you, to us. Okay, so you see, this gift is the Savior, is Jesus himself being born to us. It's pretty clear right there. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born. All right, but it was sent. He wasn't just, you know, randomly born. It was a gift that was sent, okay? The gift is sent by God, the Father. And what's so amazing about Jesus' gift that was being sent was it wasn't like there's a huge parade you know, ushering. I think a lot of people expected it, that, you know, Jesus, God himself, if he come, you know, there should be like a huge parade. Everyone should find out. But instead, what happens? Instead, he's born in a manger to two ordinary folks instead of like a priest or something. So these two ordinary folks, Joseph and Mary, okay, they have, Mary is, you know, she is conceived, the virgin conceived Jesus in her womb by the Holy Spirit. And then what happens? Like I said earlier, they went for the census to Bethlehem. And they were going to an inn or a hotel, all right? It's like today's day's hotel. But they didn't have room for them in a hotel. So then where did they give birth? It's called a manger. Do you know what a manger is? A manger is basically like a animal stable. It's like where they keep animals and stuff. So it's probably pretty smelly in there, and the environment's probably not very good, but that's where they had to go because there wasn't room at the hotel. Because these were ordinary folks that didn't probably have a lot of money, that weren't like, you know, really high up in social standing. So they all they could was to go have birth of this child in that stable, in that animal stable, that manger. And what's amazing about this is this. You see earlier, who was born earlier in Luke? Do y'all know? John the Baptist, right? Yeah, I heard it out there. John the Baptist was born earlier. And his birth, although he said, remember what he said after he was born? He said, Jesus must increase, I must decrease. So he knew that Jesus was far greater than he was. And yet, when he was born, his dad, Zechariah, right? His dad was what? A priest. So John the Baptist, you got his dad as a priest, so very, you know, normal. Dad was a priest. He himself was born, and then since his dad was a priest, and his social standing was kind of higher. So the city, the near city where his dad was a priest, knew about it. So they, you know, probably posted it. So even John the Baptist had more fanfare, had more excitement or expectation, or more people knew about him coming into the world than God himself, Jesus Christ. So you see, this humble circumstance of Christ, I guess, can be summarized the best by Paul in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. It says, Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So, which brings us to the third subpoint, which is Jesus, who is our gift, is the substitute. I'll have Paul basically tell us again. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, he says this. He says, God made him as in Jesus, our substitute. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You see, Jesus, he lived the perfect, sinless life and died the sacrificial, substitutional death for us. All because of us, all because of love. It's pretty amazing how God would give us the greatest gift ever, which is basically himself and Jesus, the Savior, and he was sent as a substitute for us. So at this point, I wanted to show you a really, really cool video. It was a little animation by a guy named Dan Stevers, but we had some technical difficulties, so I can't show you the video. But the video is basically, I wanted to use it, it's basically only 2 minutes, I wanted to use it to summarize what we've been talking about now, and then start to transition and move towards joy and worship. However, of course, you can't watch the video, so you all can, I guess, imagine in your head a little, really cool animation video. Maybe you guys can look it up later. All right, it's called Tis the Season. It's by Dan Stevers. He's a church animator. Okay, he makes these animations for church. That's really meaningful and using words and graphics, very cool. So this is about joy, about Christmas, and it's how it's found. You know, even though this year might be a, you know, very suffering and very painful time, true joy is found in Jesus. That's what the video is basically about. However, we can't see it, so we're going to move on to our last big truth. Oops. Oh, yeah. No video, sorry. But let me tell you this. So the video points out that we might be suffering this year, okay? And ultimate joy is found in Jesus. So, you see, like I've said this all the time, this is something huge that I tell everyone all the time. All our problems, all our pain, all our mistakes, all our failures point to a greater problem, a deeper heart problem, I guess you could say. That is our spiritual sickness or disease, or you can call it spiritual cancer, if you will. The Bible calls it sin. And that's why God provides us the greatest solution or gift. And the Bible calls that grace. And it's found in Jesus Christ. And that's why I would call Jesus gold. You see, actually, that's an understatement. Because Jesus, of course, is worth infinitely more than gold or any other precious thing that you can think of. But let's just put it that way because it works well in my 3G network. All right? So Jesus equals gold. And let me tell you where I got that. Or actually, let me just show you that. All right? So let's go back to Luke chapter 2. Hope you're still with me there. And let's continue reading on. So we got from verse 8 to verse 11, and then you saw verse 12 about how, you know, Jesus was a humble baby lying in a manger. And then the verse 13, I'll read here. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." And then it goes on. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what has been told about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things they had seen, or they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. So you see what's going on here. There's some worship going on, right? First off, who's worshiping God? What's the first thing that you can see that's worshiping God? The angels, right? The angels. Verse 13, suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God, saying, "Glory to the highest." Not just glory to God. Remember in Isaiah earlier, we read what? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty, right? The whole earth is full of his glory. What's the difference between that and this? There's one word that's missing. Glory is the theme. What's the word that accompanies it later on? Glory to God in the highest. You see, this birth of Christ is not just glory to God, it's the highest, because it's the greatest gift that God can provide, which is himself to us. So that is compelling the angels to worship him and to sing out this praise to him. And then what happens afterwards? So the shepherds, right, they go and they're like, okay, let's check this out. Let's check this out, see if these angels are telling us the truth. So they go to Bethlehem, they find Mary and Joseph lying in a manger. They tell Mary and Joseph what happened to them. You know how angel came and talked to them and all that crazy stuff. And then what happens? They all start worshiping. You got Mary, what's happening with Mary? Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Worship comes from her heart. She's probably thinking and worshiping. But what about the shepherds? Verse 20, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they've been told. So you got the angels worshiping God. You got Mary and Joseph hearing that story and just, you know, really excited. And then you got the shepherds worshiping God. And early on, we sang some songs, and I want to flip to Matthew 2 now, chapter 10. So if you want to go with me to Matthew 2, chapter 10, the wise men. Remember the wise men? They go, or they call them magi. They're from the east, right? So what happens in verse 10? So when they saw the star, they're like astrologers, kind of. They see stars, they know where to go. They see the star, right? When they see the star, what happened? In the NIV, it says they were overjoyed. They were overjoyed. And then in verse 11, it says, on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. And then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. Why did they give or lay down at the feet of Jesus? These things are probably the most precious things, the most expensive things that they could ever possess at his feet. Why would they do that? Because they saw in Jesus something even more valuable, even more precious than those things that they're giving up and laying down at his feet. So here's the question. This is the million-dollar question today. Is Jesus your treasure? Is he your most important thing, your most precious gift? Is he worth that much to you? Is he your joy? You see, Jesus says a parable in Matthew later on. He talks about this man. There's a man, and he's out in a field, and he finds this treasure buried in this field. And he got so excited. And what did he do? He went out and sold everything to buy this field where this treasure was contained. Some people think that this treasure is us, that God treasures us, and God thinks we're so valuable, God loves us. And that's true. But wouldn't that influence or compound or compel a response from us of the same way? Wouldn't we see him? Because it was him who initiated all this. Remember, God sent us the Savior who was our substitute. So it was all God in this. God does this. There's nothing of us to kind of start this. It wasn't us who initiated this. So are you like that man when you see Christ, when you hear about Christ and his word? Do you see him as your treasure? Is Jesus your treasure and thus your joy? Are you like Paul, who counted everything? He says this until he counted everything as loss in comparison to knowing Christ. Everything as garbage, basically. When you see Christ and the value of him, things that are valuable from this world's perspective and eyes start to diminish in their value. Because you're comparing Christ, God, who created all these things, with these other things. Maybe it's family. Maybe it's money. Maybe it's church buildings or people or cars or I don't know. You can make an idol out of anything. So we're getting close to joy now, because here's the problem. Our joy problem, it's all connected. We have a joy problem because we have a worship problem. And we have a worship problem because we have a acceptance problem, or in other words, a trust problem. You see, our hearts are naturally kind of we'll ascribe value and worth to things, and we'll naturally chase after them because we think those things will bring us joy or bring us happiness, right? So our hearts, like I guess C.S. Lewis puts it this way, C.S. Lewis, and this is, I think he said this is the greatest proof of God that he has, is that if our hearts are longing for something that this world cannot satisfy, anything in this world, people, things, money, anything, that means our hearts, our souls are made for another world. In other words, heaven, Christ. So you see, our joy problem because our worship problem, because we don't ascribe to Jesus. Worship is basically, if you break the word down, means ascribing worth, okay? If we don't see Jesus as worthy, as valuable, as precious, then of course we won't enjoy him, we won't worship him, and we won't chase after him because we won't believe that he brings us joy. And that comes down to the third level, right? The acceptance problem. Maybe we don't really believe what we just talked about earlier, about God's love for us through Christ. Because I guess naturally, right, if you believe something, you respond, right? It will affect you, it will change your life, it will change the way you think about things from the old way to the new way. It will change the things you think about, what's important in life, what's valuable in life, to something new, right? So let me talk about this last problem, the acceptance problem, with us trusting Jesus. And let me use this as the illustration, okay? This pastor, Pastor Ray Ortland, he said this. This is a great illustration. He said, "You and I are not integrated, unified, whole persons. Our hearts are multi-divided. There's something like a boardroom in every heart. Big table, leather chairs, coffee, bottled water, whiteboard. It's like a big business meeting, if you guys are in the marketplace. Okay, so there's a boardroom, big table, leather chairs, coffee, bottled water, whiteboard. A committee sits around the table. There's the social self, the private self, the work self, the sexual self, the recreational self, the religious self, and others sitting at this table. The committee is arguing and debating and voting. Constantly agitated and upset. Rarely can they come to a unanimous, wholehearted decision. We are like that. We tell ourselves it's because we're so busy with so many responsibilities. The truth is we are indecisive, held back by small thoughts of Jesus, thus producing low joy and high fear and anxiety. Such a person can accept Jesus in either of two ways. One way is to invite him onto the committee. Give Jesus a vote too. But then he becomes just one more complication. The other way to accept Jesus is to say to him, "My life isn't working. Please come in and fire my committee. Every last one of them. I hand myself over to you now. Please run my whole life for me now." That is not complication. That is salvation. And that, of course, produces joy and worship in your heart. You see, let's go back to that first slide. There's two images hidden here. I like these little hidden image things. Do you see a cross in there? Not the little one on the top left, but the one that's hidden between the four squares over there. You see that middle right here? This cross, right? There's another thing that's over there. There's a chair. Do you see a chair? Right here. NH. This right here. See a chair? There's a cross and a chair. And here's the... Okay, this will be the billion-dollar question, all right? This is the billion-dollar question. Is Jesus a chair, or is he the chair? Okay, think about that. Is Jesus a chair around your wonderful committee of things that you love, or is he the chair, the one and only chair? There's only one chair up there, right? And there's a cross that kind of, you know, uses the same kind of lines. And Jesus wants to be the only chair because he deserves it because of that cross up there. Okay? The whole reason Jesus came and we're celebrating his birth is that he came on a rescue mission to save us from our sins so that he can become the chair that runs our life and the Lord and King and leader of our souls and our beings, and not fighting among affections of other chairs on our committee. You see, Ray Ortland ends this little illustration by saying this: accepting Jesus is not just adding Jesus, it's also subtracting the idols, the other affections of our hearts. So now I'm going to pray for us, and then I'm going to read a closing verse as a benediction and some encouragement. Let's pray. Oh Lord, thank you for sending your Son to be born of a virgin so that you can live the perfect life that we could not live, and die the sacrificial death that we deserve to die. So, Lord, I don't know what you're doing in our hearts right now. I don't know how your word is touching people's lives. But, Lord, we just pray that if you are working and if you are producing in us a joy and a worship from just reading your word and talking about it, we just pray that it will not end. It will continue to go on this Christmas break, and it will continue to go on as we go back to school or back to work. And when people ask us, how was your break or how's your vacation, that we might just respond with joy in knowing you and just talk to people about how wonderful you are, Lord, and your great gift to us in your Son, Jesus Christ. So, Lord, do help us. We are weak. And there are so many things in this world that fights for our attention and our affection and our devotion. And it's so easy for our hearts to latch on, to think that those things will bring us happiness or satisfaction when in reality, those things are just temporary band-aids for our hearts and souls, because we know that we were made for you. We were made to worship you. We were made to treasure you. We were made to enjoy you forever. So, Lord, help us, Spirit, blow in this place and cause us to be transformed by your word, and not just, you know, adding it on to one more thing into our lives. That's pretty cool, Lord. Or, you know, church is one more thing into our life, Lord. Lord, we want to be transformed and not just, you know, adding one thing. We want you to be the center of our lives and not just one thing that we can choose from on the periphery, Lord. So, Lord, do help us and do have us and our eyes just continue to gaze on you. It's like that hymn, turn your eyes on Jesus. Look full at his wonderful face, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of your glory and your grace. Lord, we want that to be a reality in our lives. So, Lord, help us. We know that we can't do this by ourselves. We know it's all you, Lord. Change our lives. All you send in your Son. It's all you, Lord. You are in control. You are good. You are God. So, Lord, thank you for this time that you've given us to get into your word together. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right. Let me close out with this little passage out of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, let's stand for this. Let's stand for this. Therefore, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, all those witnesses in chapter 11, Hall of Faith, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorned its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen. You can sit now, please.